We'll turn again in our Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 2. John chapter 12 and verse 2. It says there, that's in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. We'll seek the Lord's face together, together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to consider these words this evening. Let us seek the Lord's face. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the privilege that we do have to open up the Word of God, and we need thy help this evening. We pray that thou wilt take the Scriptures that are before us and write them upon our hearts. O Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season for each one in the meeting. O Lord, we pray that we will see something in this passage, perhaps that we haven't seen before, but most of all, we pray that we might see Christ fresh in all of his beauty. And so, Lord, grant us thy help, we do pray. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. Lazarus is a wonderful type of the sinner being raised to life in Christ. He is a picture of the convert. Our Lord made that very clear in his own comments in John chapter 11. Where we read of the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember, before that resurrection, when the Lord was talking to Martha, the Lord spoke to Martha on the subject of the resurrection. Now, Martha believed that Jesus was referring to the resurrection that we were thinking about last Lord's Day evening, the resurrection at the last day, that great future resurrection. But our Lord replied to her in John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the Lord was explaining then that the resurrection that was to soon take place, the resurrection of Lazarus, is a great type of the conversion of the sinner. That is, Lazarus was very literally dead, so the sinner is spiritually dead. We can say of every sinner that has been brought to believe, he has been raised. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, the language of death and life permeates Scripture. It commences right back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, where we have the entrance of sin into the world, and it brought death. But the gospel then brings life. The sinner is conceived in sin, and therefore he is conceived in spiritual death. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we read there of how the sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins. And so when Lazarus was in the grave, very literally dead, he is a picture in that grave of the sinner dead in his trespasses and his sins, unable to help himself, unable to stir himself. But Christ came to the grave. The stone was rolled away, and the Lord came and he spoke into the grave. And so we have a picture of the Lord coming to the sinner. The Lord addresses the sinner. That sinner may have long heard the call of the preacher and the gospel, but never responded. But when the Lord comes, when the Lord speaks effectually into that tomb, as it were, the corpse responds. Because when Christ gave that command to Lazarus, come forth, he not only gave the command, but he gave the ability to respond. Anyone else in the crowd could have stood shouting to Lazarus all day. There would have been no movement. But when the Lord spoke, he not only gave the command to come forth, but the ability to do it. And so then, that is like the sinner. He is dead. He has no ability to bring himself on to the Lord. But when the Lord speaks, he gives that ability to come forth. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And the Lord then, he gives the command to come forth as well as the ability to do it. And so there was then in John 11 a very literal miracle. But yet there was this very significant spiritual lesson that the Lord does raise sinners. Lazarus's resurrection is a type of the conversion of the sinner. And I've shown you the scripture gives us the warrant to state that. And so as we see Lazarus then in his resurrected state, surely he is then a wonderful type of the believer. And what wonderful words then these are in John 12 and the verse 2. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And surely we can say concerning these words that Lazarus had been raised in order that he might sit at the table with Christ. Lazarus had been raised in order that he might sit at that table in sweet fellowship, in sweet communion with the Lord. If you and I in the meeting who are converted, the Lord has resurrected us. The Lord has raised us that we might sit at the table with him. Now, when I use that language, I'm not so much thinking of the sacrament of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, though that certainly applies. But I'm speaking of our daily life with the Lord. Our daily walk with the Lord is to be likened unto sitting at a table in sweet communion with him. You remember those words in Revelation 20 where the Lord stands at the door of the church. He is asking for admission that he might come and sup with his people, that he might know fellowship with them. You think of that great parable in Luke 14:16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now heaven, the eternal state, is likened to a supper. But in that parable, it is really the gospel invitation that is in view. A certain man made a great supper. Many were invited to come. And the gospel then invitation is likened unto the invitation to a feast. As we plead with sinners to come to Christ, we're pleading with them to come to a table. And there's a great spread. Forgiveness is there. There's pardon, mercy, peace with God, union with Christ. All of this is on the gospel table. The sinner is invited to come. We read earlier in Ephesians 2, of how we've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Tonight, as we sit in this building, every believer is actually positioned in heaven. Our representative is there, our position is in him. We have security. But those words are also speaking of how we then have fellowship with him on earth. If we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, it stands to reason then that we must have fellowship with him on earth. We have been raised up that we might sit at the table with him. And so I've entitled the message then this evening, Raised Up to Sit with Christ at the Table. Raised Up to Sit with Christ at the Table. I want to see firstly that at this table Lazarus gives thanks to God for the power of his resurrection. As Lazarus sits in communion with the Lord at the table, he is surely giving thanks for the fact that he is actually there at the table. If you look with me at what it says in the verse 2, it says, "There they made him a supper." There they made him a supper. Who is the him? Well, verse 1 makes that clear. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. It's that they made a supper for our Lord. And this supper then wasn't so much to celebrate Lazarus' resurrection as to give thanks unto the Lord that Lazarus had been raised. It was to honor Christ that he had raised Lazarus. And as Lazarus here is a wonderful picture of the Christian, the whole family is really a picture of the Christian in service. We have Martha serving. Remember how in Luke, I think it's Luke 10, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. But we don't read that language here. Martha is serving. She's not hindered by it now. We have Mary, who is anointing the Lord. And so Mary is worshipping. All three of them here are a picture of the Christian. One is serving. One is worshipping. One is in communion. As we are focusing in on Lazarus here in communion, he is giving thanks to the Lord that he has raised him. And therefore, dear believer, as the Lord has resurrected you, you were in that spiritual tomb, that spiritual grave. The Lord has resurrected you to life in Christ. He has done so that you will come to his table, that you will know fellowship with him, and give thanks to him for resurrecting you. So then we have, firstly, that at this table Lazarus give thanks to God for the power of his resurrection. The first point is brief. That's to allure you into a false sense of security, that that's going to follow the whole way through. And the second point then, at this table Lazarus received tokens of Christ's death. At this table Lazarus received tokens of Christ's death. As Lazarus sat at the table, his sister Mary took this expensive bottle of ointment, and she anointed the Lord's feet. The odor of it filled the house. We read that in the verse 3. And what Mary did was a very literal act, and yet it had a very spiritual significance, and the Lord made that clear in verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." And so the anointing of the Lord by Mary was pointing forward to the death of the Lord and his burial as a result of his death. And as the aroma of that ointment filled that house, that smell was a token of the Lord's coming death. Now we often associate, and rightly so, we often associate death with that which is ugly. We associate death with a stench. We read that in John chapter 11. Remember how there was that reluctance to take away the stone. By this time he stinketh. But as the Lord was anointed and the ointment was signifying the Lord's death and burial, there was a beautiful smell. Now for Lazarus, sitting at the table, as he smelt that fragrance, he was looking forward to the Lord's death. For us tonight, who have been raised up to life in the Lord, we look back. As we sit in the Lord's presence, we are to smell, as it were, a sweet fragrance. For when the child of God is in fellowship with the Lord, the Spirit of God testifies to him. Remember in John 14, John 15, John 16, the Lord speaks there of the Holy Spirit coming. And in John 15, 26, it says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He shall testify of me. Now, what is it that the Spirit testifies to us about? As you walk with God, the Spirit then is ministering to you. The Spirit is taking the Scripture and applying it to your heart, and he especially then is testifying to you of Christ's person and work. He is testifying of Christ's death. And so then, as we think of this beautiful aroma in the home in Bethany, surely the Spirit, he is testifying to us of that great aroma that ascended from the cross. Ephesians 5 verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." So when Christ died, there rose up to the Father a beautiful fragrance. And what that speaks of is that the death of Christ was accepted before the Father. The Father was well pleased with the substitutionary work of his Son. And thereby, as the Father accepted the work of his Son, all those that are brought into union with the Son are accepted. And so then there still is in heaven, as it were, this beautiful aroma, the aroma of Calvary. The Father, he is well pleased. And as we then are in fellowship with the Lord, as I have put it to you in this language of sitting at the table with the Lord, there is to be a sweet smell. Our minds are to be directed to Calvary itself. You see, when we have fellowship with the Lord surely assures us of our acceptance with him. Those that walk with the Lord know that sweet fellowship. What happens when the believer is out of fellowship? He loses that sense of assurance. Doubts begin to flood in. You imagine how Lazarus would have deprived himself that day if, when knowing that the Lord was in the house, he had stayed out in the fields working. He would have missed out on this smell. He would have missed out in this token of Calvary. When the Lord is among his people, when the Lord is ministering to his people, and the Lord's people, as it were, are out in the fields, they're not in the house, they miss out on the blessing. They miss out on being pointed afresh to Calvary. They miss out on that fresh witness that the Lord's people are accepted in him. What a blessing it is then to be in the place of communion. The Lord has raised us up so that our focus right until glory will be this: Christ and his death. At this table, Lazarus received tokens of Christ's death. I want to see thirdly then, that at this table, Lazarus was a witness to an unbelieving world around him. At this table, Lazarus was a witness to an unbelieving world around him. If you look with me at verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Verse 11 then, "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So, as people came to look in on this gathering, they came not only to see Jesus, but they came to see a glimpse of Lazarus. They had heard the reports that Lazarus was dead. Some, perhaps, not only had heard the reports, they knew the evidence that Lazarus was dead. And now they heard that Lazarus was sitting at a table eating with the Lord Jesus. If someone is sitting eating at the table, it's pretty good evidence that that person is not dead. And here then people came out of curiosity, for some perhaps. But they came and there was the evidence that the Lord had indeed done a great miracle. Remember, leading up to this, the Jews had been longing for a sign. They had been asking for a sign. What a great sign this was. One who had been in the grave for 4 days raised up. And yet, of course, the Jewish leaders in the main still did not believe. But we find here that many of what we might call the ordinary people, they did believe. Verse 11, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus sitting at the table then had been a testimony to them of the reality of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely the application of this to you and me is very obvious. When a Christian is walking with God, when a Christian is in fellowship with God, his life will be a ministry to the power of God, to the transforming power of God in the life. There is something attractive about a Christian who is truly walking with God. And so had Lazarus been back in bed in weakness, that wouldn't have been much of a testimony to the power of God. But here he was, eating, sitting, communing with his Lord. It was a testimony to the Lord's power. When those that profess salvation go on in the paths of sin, there's no evidence of transformation. There's not much of a testimony. But when there's one who truly walks with God, there is the reality that the Lord transforms life. As I've said, there's something very attractive about that. Now, I'm not saying that all delight in the attractiveness of it. You remember Daniel? There were those men who were exceeding jealous of him in the promotion given to Daniel in Daniel 6. They said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God." They could see that Daniel was the real thing. They could see that Daniel was one who truly knew God and walked with him. They resented it. But remember the king? As he spoke of Daniel, he spoke of Daniel serving the Lord continually. And we can certainly say that despite the fact that in that chapter there were men that were jealous, Daniel's holiness of life was not unnoticed. And if you walk with God, it will be noticed. If you walk with God, you will stand out. Now, I'm not advocating a silent witness. I'm not one of those who say, just live a nice life and that will be witness in itself, and that will be the only witness that you'll ever need. God's word says faith cometh by hearing. God's people are to open their mouths and speak. And yet we are to live godly in an ungodly world. We are to be as Lazarus, testimonies to the Lord's power. Our lives are not to be giving people, as it were, an excuse to turn away from the things of God. Rather, people ought to say, there is someone that truly knows the Lord. Sometimes our lives will be a savour of life unto life, as Lazarus' life was used as a testimony here. Sometimes our lives will be a savour of death unto death, as was the case with the Jewish leaders, and we'll come to that in a moment. But in each case, Lazarus lived to the glory of God. Remember, that was the purpose in Lazarus being raised. Chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." If you look with me at chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, that is to Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And God's glory then was manifested when Lazarus came forth from the tomb. But God's glory was still being manifested as Lazarus sat there at the table with the Lord in the home. Lazarus's great purpose in life was this: to live for the glory of God. And whether the reality of your Christian experience will result in some being brought to belief in Christ, or will sadly result in some being hardened, our great passion always ought to be this: let me live to the glory of God. Let me live to the glory of God. I want to see finally then from this passage that as the Lord met with Lazarus at the table, at the table, Lazarus was caused to yearn for a greater day. At the table, Lazarus was caused to yearn for a greater day. And what a wonderful thing it must have been to have sat there at that table. And maybe this is one of the scenes in the Bible where you would have loved to have been present, to see Martha serving, to see Lazarus there speaking with the one that raised him, to witness Mary anointing the Lord. What a beautiful scene. And yet, in this beautiful time, there were flies to spoil the ointment. All was not absolutely perfect. Beautiful it was, but not absolute perfection. As Lazarus sat at the table, I believe that he was caused to yearn afresh for a better day, a perfect day. What were the flies spoiling the ointment? And well, there was, firstly, the false professor. The false professor. We read of the words of Judas Iscariot, verse 5. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare that which was put therein." The false professor today acts just as Judas did in this case. What was Judas's complaint? Judas's complaint was, "Mary, you are too extravagant. If she had had some corrupted oil, some oil that was gone off, Judas wouldn't really have cared. But had it been some drops in the bottom of a bottle, well, that would have done fine for the occasion. But don't use such an expensive bottle of ointment." Judas's complaint was, "You're too extravagant." There are many like that today. Back when we had the opportunity to preach in the city, how often people would come to us professing to be Christians, and they resented the preaching of the word. They resented warning concerning hell. They said, "Just tell nice stories." tell nice life stories of how people's lives have been turned around. And I'm not against accurate accounts of lives that have been transformed. But the truth about those people was this. They were embarrassed by certain parts of the Word of God. They were embarrassed and ashamed that God's Word warned of hell. And they didn't want any association with it. And anyone that was preaching the Word to them, they were too extreme. You're too extravagant. Just give a little of what God's Word says. You don't have to go that far. And these professing men and women, like Judas, it all sounded nice. Judas said, I'm concerned for the poor. And so the false professor will say today, I'm concerned about the multitudes. The truth is, they have no concern for the multitudes at all. Judas had no concern for the poor. Judas was only concerned for himself. And the false professor is only concerned about his own reputation. His idea is, let the world go to hell, but never let me suffer reproach. He exposes himself. And you and I as believers, we suffer at the hands of the false professor. They do damage in the work of the local church. And when that happens, why does the Lord allow it? So that we might yearn for a better day. We might yearn for the day when the false professor has been removed. And the Lord says, I never knew you. And they're no longer putting that corrupting influence upon the work of God. And so there was the false professor. But then there were the open enemies of Christ. Verse 10. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. And so while there was this beautiful harmony around the table, in the background there were men plotting. And various groups that often were at odds with one another were now uniting together, conspiring together. The Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And they were consulting how they might not only put our Lord to death, but put Lazarus to death also. And as they saw that the transformation of Lazarus was a testimony to the greatness of Christ, Lazarus had become their enemy as well. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And you and I then, as we see ourselves as Lazarus, those that are resurrected to know communion with the Lord, we ought not to be surprised when there's a plotting against us. We ought not to be surprised when there's enmity among the enemies of Christ against us. In every age there is opposition to the work of God. Sometimes it's very bitter opposition, sometimes torture. Sometimes it's less severe, but opposition nonetheless. Remember, our Lord said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And as Lazarus would come to learn of that consultation and plot, he could rejoice that they were plotting because he belonged to the Lord. But as I've said, what was the purpose behind all of this? Ultimately, it made Lazarus long for a heavenly home. It was a beautiful thing to know that fellowship with the Lord in Bethany. But Lazarus then would long for the day when he would meet at a greater table, If you remember, Scripture not only uses the idea of the table as a place of fellowship on earth, but as we sang at the beginning of the meeting in Psalm 23, there is that great eternal meal, that great eternal supper. We read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so then one day we will sit down in fellowship at a greater table. And there won't be any false professors. There won't be these open enemies of the gospel. They will all have been destroyed. And therefore, as God's people tonight, we are to enjoy this foretaste. I wonder, dear Christian, as you have been raised up from spiritual deadness, are you in the house of Bethany? As the Lord is there, as the Lord is blessing his people, and despite the darkness of the day, the Lord is blessing his people. There are those that are knowing sweet communion with the Lord. Are you one of them? Are you enjoying that close fellowship with the Lord? Or are you walking afar off? Are you in the wrong place? If you're walking in the wrong place, oh, tonight, that you would have this desire to be back at the table, as it were. Back in the place of fellowship, knowing that revival of your own personal walk with God. Maybe there's one in the meeting, and you're not at the table in Bethany because you're in the tomb. You're still spiritually dead. And I bring you back then to those words of the Lord: I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I exhort you, dear sinner, tonight, leave the tomb. And as the Lord calls to you, come forth. May you come to that life that there is in our blessed Lord. And may you come and know that sweet fellowship with him. We trust the Lord will bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. And for his sake. Amen.